morning are going to get the call to go. God's going to send you out to plant a church. He's going to send you to the nations. He is going to use your story in new ways. And so I just want to invite you to just take a second and just prepare your heart to just open up. Maybe that's been a part of your story already, and that's on your heart to do. Or maybe you've never considered that, and you thought, no way, that's not me, that's not interested. Would you just stop and say, God, I want to be used by you, and I'm open to what you have for me today. Help me to hear from you. Holy Spirit, would you do that work in us? I have my friend Matthew Anderson here. He is the pastor of Waypoint Church. And I got to brag on Waypoint just a little bit because they have been an incredible church to me and my family. I don't know if you know this, but they're just down the road. They're in our neighborhood or the next neighborhood over, close to Metcalf Park. They recently just moved into all those apartment complexes and redeveloped Kelly's Bowling Alley and just have an incredible work and ministry there. They have been a huge blessing. When I found myself in transition years back, coming back from the mission field, trying to figure out what was going, I went to their church for counseling. I went and met with the pastors and had them speak into my life. John and Linda Reed are here, good friends of Michelle and I's. They serve as on the elder team over there, and we meet with them monthly so that they can just check up on our marriage, speak into our lives, and they've been such a gift to us. Some of you have benefited from the prophetic prayer ministry that exists over at Waypoint. So in every way, we're trying to learn from and partner. Matthew and I had the privilege this week of sitting with over 200 pastors that are coming together in our city. See, this work of God is not a city light thing. It's a work of God thing. What he's doing in Omaha right now is really an incredible move of his spirit. And it's happening in other churches, and so it is so fun to see the walls, the division lines, all of that being torn down, and God bringing the pastors in the city together to partner and to plant churches and to proclaim Jesus' name. And so it's my great privilege to have Matthew come up and share with us. I'm going to pray for him. Father God, I thank you so much for Matthew. I thank you for Waypoint and the ministry that it has. I thank you for their incredible story. And I pray that we could learn and benefit from how you're using them, that we would just be encouraged in what you're calling us to. Would your Holy Spirit, would you come and just fill Matthew afresh? Would you speak through him today? And would you just give him great boldness and confidence in the gospel of Jesus Christ? Amen.
Amen. Good morning, City Light. Are you awake? Yeah, awesome. Hey, I've been super excited about being here, and of course was already here at 9 o'clock. So I saw half of you all, and I can see the other half. And honestly, can I just be honest with you? I think you guys might look better. Don't tell them I told you that though, and I might have said the same thing about them. No, just joking. Anyway, hey, I just want you to know you guys have an incredible leadership team here. JD, Tyler, Alex, Molly, I mean, it's like I'm getting to know some of these people, and honestly, you guys have a great leadership team, staff, and it's just an honor to be in the same city with these guys and to link arms together. Like JD said, God is doing an amazing thing in Omaha, and so I just want to ask you, would you pray for us as leaders in the city? You know, every time God tries to do something and leaders come together, it's happened before in Omaha, a lot of times something will happen, and it's like things just kind of like, why? Because the enemy doesn't want that happening, right? And so, because there's something about a church united, and so would you pray for us as we move forward? Because God is on the move in Omaha, and pastors are coming together, and it's a good thing. It's pretty exciting. So that'd be great. And also, secondly, I'm learning, Carrie and I went to the same college, right? And I graduated about 6 years before her or so. This is just exciting. And I want to encourage you, honestly, she didn't say it, but I will. And she didn't pay me to say this. So I was a missionary before I was a pastor. And I lived on support. And my wife, who wasn't my wife then, this is my wife, by the way, and one of my sons, Teddy. And so they're here with me today. I have two other kids, and they're back at our church serving. So how do you like that? So anyway, but I lived on support, and my wife, before we were married, would send a $10 check every month and a letter. And that $10 and that letter was like, it's like, that was before I even knew that I wanted to marry her. That was over 20 years ago. $10 was, yeah, but it's like it was significant, and it meant a lot, and it's like $5, $10, $15, $20, $25 goes a long way. And I just want to encourage you, it's like, pray about it and give to your missionary here. And here's what I know, where your treasure is, your heart is. And when you start giving to her, your heart's going to be opened up to a nation that you never knew was even existed, right? And God's going to do stuff in you. So just, okay, there you go. There's my plug. And I love it. Is that okay? Okay. Okay. Cool. Okay. Awesome. Awesome. Okay. So can we just go? I'm going to go for it today. Is that okay? Is that cool? And I usually always do, but we're going to do it anyway. We're going to go for it anyway. But you know, as we watch the news, did anybody watch the news? Okay. Neither do I. Do you read the news? Anybody read the news? All right. Okay. So, and some of you don't do it because it's depressing, right? It's super depressing. And as we watch it, we think, what on earth? What's going on? It's like our world is reeling and nations are raging. And it's like, what in the world? And what's in the world is going on in our own nation, right? It's like, and I don't know about you, but I get to the place where I think, I don't know what to do, right? Do you ever feel that way? It's like, what do you do when you don't know what to do? And it's like that's been kind of a dilemma. And it's like, if we continue to watch the media and we continue to take all that in, it leaves us with this thought of God's losing, doesn't it? It's quite disturbing. And it's depressing. You think, what in the world? But I'm here to tell you today, the nations may be raging, but God is shouting. He's shouting, y'all. And if you will take anything away today, I want you to take the fact that God's shouting and he's not losing, but he's winning. So let me give you a couple of examples of what's gone on in the last just 50 years, right? So in 1979, was anybody alive in 1979? Okay. Maybe a few more than the first service. Wow. All right. So in 1979, there was a takeover in Iran. All right. So If you weren't alive then, I'll tell you a little bit about it. But the Shah of Iran at that time, before the takeover, was a friend of the United States of America and was they were religiously free in Iran, all right? And they were moving towards that and more progressive, and it was a good thing. But here's what was the deal in Iran. There was only 3,000 believers in a time of religious freedom. 3,000 believers, all right? Then the takeover comes, and this nasty regime, evil regime, oppressive regime, a very militant Muslim regime took over, and it was like if you were a Christian, you were oppressed, persecuted, sometimes killed. It all had to go underground. There was no more freedom, all right? And if you were a Christian alive there that day in Iran, you would probably be thinking, oh, no, what's happening? Darkness has taken over. It's like we're not going to be able to proclaim the gospel anymore. And from the outside, if you're a Christian and you're in tune to what God's doing in the world, you would think the same. It's like, oh, no. No, 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 no. It's like there was freedom and now there's not. It's like, God, what are you doing? But let me just tell you something. The nation was raging, but God was shouting. And today, in the midst of a nasty regime, in the midst of an evil regime, in the midst of a regime that does persecute, that does kill, that does go after Christians, there are over 10 million believers. Amen. Come on, y'all. In a time where there was freedom, 3,000. And then the regime took over, and we thought, it's over. God said, actually, he didn't say, he laughed, I think. And he said, amen. Watch what I'm about ready to do. Can you believe it? Can you believe it? Over 10 million. Yes, there's persecution. And yes, there's deaths. And yes, all that kind of stuff. But God continues to be on the move. The nation is raging. But God is shouting. And people are coming to him left and right. I have a friend that has a privilege, that had the privilege of training a whole bunch of church leaders, house church leaders in Turkey. And as he listened to their stories, he said eight out of the 10 stories, so tons of stories, but he said 8 out of 10 stories, he said, this is what they would say to me. I had a dream, and in the dream, Jesus appeared to me. Isn't that amazing? But then they'd go on, and they said, but that happened when I was between the ages of 8 and 12. Almost all of them said this. That happened between the ages of 8 and 12. And they said, but I never connected Jesus to salvation until somebody came and told me about Jesus. So vision, Jesus appears, never connected to salvation until actually someone came and told them about Jesus. Y'all, here's the deal. Jesus came in the dreams, the visions, gave them expectations in their hearts, but he demands that the church run to these places to proclaim the gospel. He demands it because why? Because it's life on life. It's one-on-one. It's that will make the difference, right? It's that will make the difference. Who would have thought 1989, right? 1989, severe oppression. It's like people being crushed under their weight, and all. It's like it's the time of the Cold War and the Iron Curtain and all that. Who would have thought that in the matter of a day, really a month, that the Iron Curtain would fall, right? And tens of thousands of believers would rush in to proclaim the gospel. That was the right thing to do, by the way, right? And at one point in the 1990s, they would say that over 25% of all Russian people had given their life to Jesus. Who would have thought? A place where it was hard, where it was dangerous to be a Christian, where the gospel wasn't free, where there was oppression, severe oppression, 70 years of it. And all of a sudden, in a matter of a month, gone. And the gospel goes in. People hear the gospel and freedom. Y'all listen, the nations are raging. But God is shouting, right? He's winning the day. Why? Why? Well, there's a verse that I like to say sums up the whole Bible. And it's found in John. It's found in chapter 3. And it's found in verse 16. Yeah, right? Right? Do you know that there's a stat that says people don't even know what that says anymore? Right? It's like we're losing it here in America as far as our biblical literacy. But if you don't know, let me tell you, it says this. For God so loved a world that he... I love it. I'm glad that you know it. That he gave his only son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. For God didn't come, why? To condemn a world. Y'all listen. God didn't come to destroy what he made. He came to redeem what he made. Right? That's what he's doing. It's like, that's why the nations may be raging, but he's laughing and he's shouting. He said, why? Because he wants to redeem a world. Always, has always been. It kind of reminds me of Habakkuk 1. In Habakkuk, a lot of people haven't read Habakkuk, and it's one of those books that a lot of people don't read. But it's found kind of in the back of the Old Testament. And he's a prophet, and he's complaining to God in chapter 1. He's complaining to God. It's like he's complaining about the darkness, about the iniquity, about the spread of violence and injustice. And he's saying, Lord, why do you stay silent? Right? That's what he's saying. And listen to what God says to him. I love it. Verse 5. Oh, I'm getting old. I can't even read it with glasses. It says this. He says, Hey, Habakkuk, look among the nations and see. Wonder and be astounded, for I am doing a work in your days that you would not believe if told. Yeah. So I believe he lived in similar days. And I believe the Lord would say to us, church, look at the nations. Really look at them and begin to wonder and be astounded because I am doing a work that no one's believing. No one's believing. Did you know that today there are more Muslims coming to Jesus than any other time in the history of our world? Today, it's happening. I know of a move of God in the Middle East. It's the largest move of God ever among Muslims, right? And they are bowing their knee and giving their life to Jesus on a daily basis. Tens, 20s, 30s, 40s, 50s, thousands. It's happening today, today, today. It's like, look at the nations, everybody, and be astounded. They might be raging, but God is shouting. And people are coming to Jesus. Y'all, listen, God is winning. And he will win, and he's going to win. I don't know about you, but I've read the end of the book, right? Honestly, it's like, okay, you're live, right? You're awake. You with me? Because this is exciting stuff, y'all. Y'all, Jesus is going to win. He's winning, and he's going to win. And that's what I love about the end of the book, because it tells us that, and we can be assured of it. The nations are raging. Our nation is raging. God shouting. And so we have the story of the Bible. It's God's story, right? And it's interesting to me. And so I want to try to give you the story, if I can, in a way of helping you understand our part. Okay? God's shouting, but we have a part to play, all right? And so if you open the Bible and you start at the very beginning, what you'll notice is that God created man, right? In Genesis chapter 1, it tells us that God created man, and he created man in his image. He created a male and female in his image, right? And he said to man, hey, be fruitful and multiply. This is in Genesis chapter 1, verses 27 and 28. Be fruitful and multiply and subdue the earth. Now, let me help you with that. So God, he creates this earth, right? And he says that the darkness was all about, right? And let there be light and all that kind of stuff. But then he forms this garden and he puts it in the middle of this earth, but there's still darkness around, all right? And he puts man there and he says, hey, listen, I'm going to create you in my own image, and I'm going to create you to carry the glory of God, and I'm going to create you to go about, to spread across the earth, to subdue the earth. So why? Because I created this earth that my glory would fill it. And my plan for that is you. Did you get that? Did I help you? Did you understand that? My plan to see the earth filled with my glory. By the way, I create, it's purposed for that. But I have a plan for you. I have a purpose for you. And it's this, that you'll help me see that accomplished. Right? And so man created in his image with a purpose. And the purpose is to fulfill God's plan for the glory of God spreading across the earth. Okay, then Genesis, the rest of, after you get out of chapter 2, 1 and 2 is that creation story, kind of helping us see that. And then from 3 to 11, it's this story of sin and separation, right? So man, they fail. It's like God says, hey, listen, this is a relationship thing. This is a love thing. And it's like, because I love you, and it's like I want the best for you. And so, but it's a relationship thing. I'm not holding a gun to your head at all. And so I'm going to put a tree here. I'm going to say, hey, the one thing you need to do, because love is a choice, right? I'm not forced to love my wife. I choose to love her. God doesn't want us, he's not forcing us to love him. Right? He's really not. And so he puts a tree there and says, hey, just obey me. Prove your love, because the Bible says we prove our love by what? By obeying him. Right? This is love. This is the love of God, that you obey my commandments. Right? So he puts a tree there and he says, hey, he said, this is how you're going to love me. Just don't eat from the tree. But man blows it, right? And then from 3 to 11, we get this progression of sin and separation. Sin just takes over, and they get further and further and further away from God, right? And then chapter 12, my favorite chapter, honestly, because God says, I still have a plan, right? Because it looked dismal. It looked like God's losing. What's going on here? He says, hold on. And so he calls another man. Interesting. His name is Abram. And he says, hey, Abram, he said, if you will follow me, if you'll obey me, if you'll go, see, there's the obedience thing again, right? Because it's a love thing. If you love me and obey me and walk this way, I'm going to bless you, and you're going to be a blessing to who? Do you remember? Do y'all remember? To all the families of the earth. There it is again. Be fruitful and multiply and subdue the earth, spread across the earth. I'm going to bless you, and you're going to be a blessing to every single family of the whole earth. Same command, same purpose. God wants this earth to know him. He wants everyone around the world to know him and be in relationship with him. And so the rest of Genesis is this story of God working that plan out in Abraham's descendants, right? And their failures and their successes, and they're wrestling with that, and they're wrestling with God, and God wrestling with them, literally Jacob. And it's like that plan, right? And then we get to Exodus, which you guys are going through, and I love it, right? And a nation is birthed. And so now it's like this nation of men and women who are birthed. Why? To carry the glory of God across the earth. Again, once again, it's the same thing, right? It's like, that's why, because it's God's purpose and its plan. And then the rest of the Old Testament is about the failure of that nation to do what God's asked them to do, to live in this beautiful relationship. That's what he has for them. It's like, y'all, listen, if you think God is this God that's just waiting to crush you, no, he's a God who's waiting to love you and to bless you. And this nation just couldn't get that. And so we get to the New Testament, and God does the most absurd thing, most ridiculous thing, that honestly, Paul said it was foolish to us as men. It's foolishness of God. Sends himself. Oh my gosh. You gotta be kidding. He could have just, like, I think he could have done that. Right? Right? Like, waved his hand. He could do that. He hurled stones. He, like, all kinds of stuff in the Old Testament. He did amazing things. He could have just went like this and taken care of it. But no, why? Because his purpose is man. His plan is man. It's his purpose to work through man. And so he sends himself, and as himself becomes a man in the Son, right? Jesus. And Jesus becomes a man. A man. Why? Because, again, I know I'm driving it in, because it's his plan to use man to see his glory spread across the earth. It had to be a man. It had to be a human. And so God becomes human. Pretty amazing. And then, of course, he dies, and that was a sad day because we didn't understand as his disciples what was going on. And 3 days later, boom, like defeats death. He proves himself to be who he was, right? It's like if the resurrection didn't happen, we wouldn't be here today, right? The resurrection changed everything for us. Everybody. And so he raises from the dead, and it's like he gives birth to the new creation, right? It says he's the first of the new creation. So he gives birth to this new creation. And then it goes on to say in Corinthians, Paul writes about this. He says, then everyone who's in Christ Jesus is a new creation. We're part of that, right? And then in Matthew, right, the very end of Matthew, he tells his disciples, he says, oh, by the way, I've done this. I've defeated death. I went down to where you don't want to go, and I've defeated it all. And now I've taken back every single ounce of authority. And with that authority, I'm just going to wave my hand. Nope, that's not what he said. He said, and with that authority, I'm sending you. Go make disciples. Of all nations, right? Be fruitful and multiply and subdue the earth. Go make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teach them to obey everything I've commanded. There, it's the same command, everybody. It's the same command as always. God's purpose has never changed. Some of you, you're struggling with, what's my purpose? Let me just tell you. This tells you what your purpose is. Your purpose is to spread across the earth the glory of God, to go make disciples of all nations, baptizing in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and to teach them to obey everything He's commanded. That's your purpose. And some of you are struggling because what you're trying to do is you're trying to figure out what am I supposed to do in life before you get the purpose thing solved. Does that make sense? We struggle with, well, should I go to this job or should I go to this job or what should I do in college, right? Should I be a business guy or should I be a doctor? And you're struggling because you've failed so far to understand your purpose is this. And once you understand that, then the doors are wide open. It's like, I can go do anything. I can go be a doctor. I can be a businessman. And by the way, we need doctors. We need businessmen. We need the gamut, right? If we're going to reach our world, if we're going to see God permeate every sphere of society, which I believe that's what He wants to do, we need people in every sphere. We don't just need a whole bunch of JDs, Tylers, and Matthews, right? We need businessmen and businesswomen, and we need doctors, and we need scientists, and we need all that. But with the understanding of my purpose is to make disciples. And I'm going to go into this field, into this sphere, and I'm going to use the skill and the talents that God's given me in this sphere, and I'm going to make disciples right here. Y'all, if the church will do that, the church has the potential of being the greatest change agent this earth has ever witnessed. Seriously. Y'all, listen, the nations are raging. God is shouting, and Jesus ascends, of course, then you've got Acts, and Acts is, I find Acts really interesting because it's the birth of the church, isn't it? You know, you kind of go back to Exodus where there's a birth of a nation, and Acts is the birth of the church. So what the nation never was able to do, the church is now supposed to do, and has the Holy Spirit to empower us to do, right? And so we have the progress of the church, and it's like, and the spread, and so you look at this, and they started in Jerusalem, and they didn't quite get it at first, even after the Holy Spirit, and God says, go to all nations, and the apostles just say, well, we like Jerusalem, right? And they were just gathering all this Jerusalem, and God says, okay, I'm going to have to force you, aren't I? So persecution comes, right? Right? They kill Stephen, remember? And persecution breaks out, and guess what happens after persecution? Oh, they go everywhere. They go everywhere. Literally, they go everywhere. And now all of a sudden, the gospel is up in Sidon and all that, and it's up into Antioch, which is further north, and they've got the into Cyprus on this island, and it's like it's beginning to spread like God wanted it to. And then by the time we get into Paul and all that, we're beginning to see him saying, "I've reached everybody in the whole province of Asia." Why? Because the nations are raging. But God's shouting, and He's never stopped shouting. And y'all, listen, the job's not done. The job's not done. There's 7.2 billion people on our earth, and 3 billion of them are unreached. What I mean by that is there is no adequate representation of the gospel among them for them to come to Jesus. Do you know there's literally people in our world that have never heard the name of Jesus? They don't know who He is. Ever. 3 billion. Let's just count them. Right? Job's not done. And He's called the church to this. It's our purpose. The nations are raging, but He's shouting. And if we will run, if we will run to these places, He will spread His glory across the earth through His people. It's beautiful. It's amazing. I don't know about you, but I find great hope. And so let me just, in closing, let me tell you my story, all right? And here's why I tell you. When I hear the story of City Light Benson, it provokes me. It's like, yes! You know, it provokes me for Omaha. You guys, man, God's got something on you guys for Omaha. Honestly, it's good, and it's like lay your hands right here and pray for us, Waypointers, right? So that we may catch what you have for Omaha. I'm not joking, all right? And so so you provoke me, and so I love hearing your story because I just want to rub shoulders with you, and I want to get a little of that anointing, and because I want Omaha like you guys want Omaha, right? And so, but the one thing that God's done in us is he's given this thing in the nations at Waypoint. And it's like we talk about Omaha, and we've actually started some things in Omaha and all that kind of stuff. Not churches, not yet. But what's really taken off at Waypoint is the nations. And so how that all started was God got a hold of my heart. And I gave my life to Jesus when I was 5, which is pretty crazy. And it's been really an uphill a journey in a good way. And so I'm 45, so I've been walking with Jesus for 40 years. Not perfect, but I've never turned from him. I've just found, guys, listen. In 40 years, I've just found him faithful. I found him unbelievably outrageous in his love toward me and people, his mercy, his grace. I'm undone by him. And today, I'm more passionate about him than I was when I was in college. Because he just continues to prove himself over and over, and I'm not asking him to. He just does. It's like he loves it when people just obey him. And he loves to bless people. And so I've experienced that. And so 40 years of just walking with Jesus, and it's not all been, like, easy. I mean, we've went through some pretty traumatic things as a married couple and all that kind of stuff, but he's walked us through those things. It's pretty amazing. But so give my life to Jesus, and I get filled with the Holy Spirit when I'm 14 at a place that didn't believe in that, right? That was really cool, right? Maybe strange for them and strange for me because I didn't know what was going on. But that's what was going on, and that was really fun. And from that time forward, it's like that's when I started witnessing. That's when I started reading my Bible and being with Jesus every day. There's all kinds of things that happened out as a result of that. But when I was 19, he said, "Matthew, you're going to plant churches." I had no idea what that meant. I didn't go to a church to plant churches. I didn't do any of that. And so I said, "Lord, but I'm in, right? Whatever you want, I'm in. Just teach me how to do that one, right?" And so then he took me on a little journey. Because what he began to do is at the same time he said you're going to plant churches, he began to expose me to this thing. I needed to know who I was as a son, as his son. Y'all, do you know when we come to Jesus and give bow our knees to him as Lord, it's like he brings us into his family and we become his sons and his daughters. And y'all, that's the biggest part about us. It's the most true part about us. It's the thing that should set us free. It's the thing when we walk into different restaurants and when I go into nations, right? It's like, I'm his son. I have access to the whole world because he's the king, right? I always tell people there's no country that can tell us they're closed. Iran's been trying to do it for years until 10 million believers. That doesn't sound closed to me, right? It doesn't sound closed. Oh, they might say it's closed, and they might persecute, but God's shouting. He's saying, you ain't closed. Watch what I'm going to do, right? And so he begins to show me who I am as a son and what that means about how I walk and how I live my life, and then he began to expose me to this heart for a world, and you know, it's like... I said this in the first service, and I think if you were to draw a heart and put a world in it, right, and realize that God so loved the world, so his heart is for the whole world, right? You got that? Now, let me ask you a question. Do you know how many people in the U.S. today? Let me tell you, 324 million. I Googled it this morning, all right? 2016, 324 million. Now, that was the stat that came up. 7.2 billion in the world. Now, I don't know. I'm not the best at math, so I got my calculator out. That means that the United States of America is 4.5% of the whole world. Now, remember the heart and remember the world. Now, if you just shave a little slice off 4.5% of that, that's God's heart for America. Right? And the good news is he has a heart for America. But where we've lost it is we forgot that he's got 96% more of his heart. Right? And people say, oh, I know God closely. And I always say, well, you know, tell me about your heart for the world. Oh, I love Omaha. I'm like, hold on here. I'm glad you love Omaha. God loves Omaha, but he loves the whole world. Right? And it's like, if we will give ourselves to God's whole heart, you will know him in ways that you never knew him. He will invade your dreams. He'll invade your prayer times. I mean, I have been on the floor weeping for nations that I've never been to. Because he began to speak to me about the people there. Oh my goodness, it's just like, yes! It's like when God invites you into his heart, it's just an amazing thing. And I think today he's inviting you into his heart for a world. And so he did that, and then he began to give me his heart for the church. Church is the greatest expression of the kingdom of God on this earth. And he died for her. Ephesians tells us that he died for the church. He loves her. You know, and I used to have problems with the church because the church hasn't always been pretty, right? Why? Because, well, I'll just tell you, because I'm in it. Because you're in it, right? It's like we have issues. That's the good thing, though, about the church is where everybody's welcome, doors open, and we're welcome to journey together closer to God. And God loves the church, and despite our weaknesses, he's using the church all over the world. He is. Who else is running into these places like we are? Honestly. I don't know many people that are running to places all the world that are struggling with AIDS except for really the church that's doing a great job of it. I don't know many places that are running to the Syrian refugees because most places are scared because of who they are and what religion they're from. Seems like the church isn't too scared. Oh, I think some of us are, but the church is winning though. We face our fears. It's like, y'all, the nations are raging, but God is shouting. And so, really quick, in 2007, I won't get into the rest of my story, we planted Waypoint Church. And after the Lord asked a man and I that we were planning on going to the nation, I've been dreaming about nations all my life, and God says, hey, listen, if you'll stay in Omaha, Nebraska. I'm like, no! Seriously, you know? But if you'll stay in Omaha, Nebraska and invest here, I won't just plant one church. Plant a multitude of churches. And so man and I said, we're in. And we stayed here in 2007. Waypoint Church was birthed with a vision to plant churches all over the world so that people can know and love passionately Jesus and know his purposes and walk in his purposes. And so since then, we've been able to plant a church in Thailand and in Sicily and in Scotland. And this January, we'll send a church planting team to Central Asia. And next year, we'll send a church planting team to Africa. And our goal is that we'll have 23 churches by the time 2024 comes around. All right? That's what we're shooting for. That's where we're going. And it's been amazing. And God's done an amazing thing. And here's what's really cool is the Scotland church, they're already reaching into China. So we are... Scotland, they're on the University of Edinburgh, and Chinese come to that university for about a year to study, and God's given our team great favor with the Chinese students, and they come atheists, and they leave Christians. And then they go back, and so our team's going back to visit them, and guess what they find? They find little house groups that these guys have started in China. Woo! That's pretty exciting. And then they found an unreached people group, one of those people groups I was talking about. They found one, and they're targeting them. Oh, my Lanta. Y'all, listen, the nations are raging, but God is shouting. And I think he's shouting to the church. Will you answer my call? Will you respond to the purpose that I've destined you for? To spread my glory across this earth because it's always been my plan or my purpose, and you have always been my plan to do it. Plan A, there is no plan B. So City Light Benson, what do you say? Will you respond to his call?
Thanks, Matthew. Give it up. Man, it's so fun to be